Exodus chapter 23. Great job. We're going through the book of the covenant. Started in chapter 21 of Exodus. We'll end the book of the covenant at the end of this chapter. And Moses is speaking to Yahweh God. He's giving him these laws, these rules, and all these things. Once again, it's pertaining to an everyday walk with the Lord. It's not about getting saved and then we sit down and wait for Jesus to call us home, but he has things for us to do. And so that's what the Lord is dictating to Moses, that Moses is going to go tell the people. So we'll pick up at verse 10 of Exodus 23. He says, 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce. Now, if we closely look at this verse right here, we'll see that there's rules to this, but mainly what stands out to me is the justice and mercy of the Lord, especially when it comes to the Sabbath day and the Sabbath rest of the Lord. And it's something, the Sabbath is for us to cease from our labors, to meditate on the goodness and the kindness of God and his faithfulness and all those things. And those are very important because remember the fourth commandment he had said, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. But now that we're going through these laws, these rules and regulations, we also see the mercy of God even in these laws and these rules that he gives us pertaining to the Sabbath year. So he says, 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce. So he says, go for it. Everything you receive is a blessing from me. Just remember, the tithe is mine. So just give me my 10%. Remember that all of the abundance that you're getting from your fields, from your herds, from your vineyards, for all those things, is coming from me. And what the Lord is doing, he's getting the children of Israel. They're going to spend, once again, 11 months at Mount Sinai. And then they're going to start going to the land of Canaan. And so when they get to the land of Canaan, the promised land, the Lord is telling them, 6 years, plant your crops. The seventh year, allow the land to lie fallow. And what the Lord is doing is he's showing his faithfulness to the children of Israel. Even though most theologians think, and this is amazing to me, and I did my research, they say they probably never allowed the land to lie fallow. Not one time. They were too busy worrying about not committing adultery and not murdering and keeping just the plain old Ten Commandments, and they thought this was not necessary. So they can't look back and find one time that they kept this law right here. And the way they would get around it, they would sow about 6/7 of the land and let that 1/7 piece of land to lie fallow. And that's how they was letting the Lord know, oh, we remembered you. But the Lord didn't say that. The Lord wanted them to allow all of their fields to lie fallow, and they never did it. So he said, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow. So he said, not part of the land, all of the land. And as we know, partial obedience is not obedience at all. And the problem that they had, they were afraid to trust God. And that can be our problems at times. We see things, but the Christian life is a life that we walk by faith. So what we see really shouldn't even matter. It's what thus saith the Lord says. And that's what should stick in our minds. The Lord says, if you do these things, if you give me your first fruits, if you give me the tithes from the beginning, if you allow the land to lie fallow the complete year, I'm faithful. I'm going to bless you. They never do that. And we need to understand when we are fearful and when we are anxious, it's because we're not really trusting the Lord. We can make all those other excuses why, but what it boils down to, we lack faith in the Lord. Romans 8, 31, 32 says this, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So he's did the heavy lifting. I say that all the time. He's did the thing that matters to show how much he loves us. He'll take care of the icing on the cake until he calls us home. But we understand that the closer we walk to the Lord. It's hard to understand those things when we have an outlying walk with the Lord. We don't walk close to him. It's when we really walk close with the Lord, he reveals those things to us and we get to know him. And the more we know him, the more we can trust him. It's more than reading your word. It's walking out what he's teaching us. He says in verse 11, "But the seventh year, you shall let it rest and lie fallow." Why? "That the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat." Notice God cares about everything, the animals. "In like manner, you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove." It reminds me of Matthew 6, 25, 33, well-known verses. "Therefore I say to you," Jesus speaking, "do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air." If you ever get stressed out, thinking the Lord is not going to supply and provide, go to a park and sit on the bench and watch the birds and notice the flowers. That's what he's saying. "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory, Louis Vuitton, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven," that quick, but he still provides, "will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the unbelievers seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So don't stress out. He says in verse 12, "6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. Cease from your labor." In the Old Testament, is just saturated with the word, especially in the Psalms, meditate, meditate. We don't do that well anymore if we do it at all. Chew the cud, read the scripture and just lay back and think about it and meditate on it and flip it over and over again. Psalm 77, 6 says, "I call to remembrance my song in the night." Many of times I'm too busy once again doing what I've just told you guys not to do, thinking about a problem or an issue that's going on. He says, "But I should be meditating on God's faithfulness and his goodness and how he's never let me down, not one time." He says, "I meditate within my heart." And then verse 12 says, I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds." That's what it's about, especially when families come together. The children need to hear the faithfulness of God. The grandkids needs to hear how God has always been faithful and will always be faithful. So the Psalms continuously speak of meditating on God's word and his works. And this is where we find, really truly find, solace and rest in the scriptures. So he says, 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. A lot of things are going on in the environment today. Really, for the last about 10 years, people are always worried about the environment. That's never been a big thing of mine. I mean, I don't throw trash around. I separate the paper from the plastic. I do those things everyone should do. But when it comes to things like climate change or global warming, I don't put much stock in that. Because at the right time, God is going to do what he's going to do. But we are supposed, we should be creatures that care about the environment. But no one cares about the environment more than the Creator. And in we as believers, knowing that, and I believe we do, we are good stewards over their environment. But the thing is, the problem lies is when we take it too far. Now, I'm going to give us a preposterous stat right here, because we're supposed to, once again, take care of the environment. We all love our pets, but pets aren't image bearers. People are image bearers. Check these stats out. I checked them once, I checked them twice, I checked them three times. It blew me away so much. In the United States, we spend $70 billion on homelessness. That's in the year 2020. The amount we spend on our pets is $103 billion, almost $104 billion. I don't think God appreciates that. Matter of fact, I know he doesn't appreciate that. I'm preaching to me now, because they're not image bearers. We are image bearers. And it shows where our loyalties lie. Verse 13 tells us, "And in all that I have said to you," the Lord is speaking, "be circumspect, keep guard, observe what I'm saying to you. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other." And he says, "And make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth." God knows that speaking about other gods, sooner or later you'll start following after other gods. So we must be careful what we spend our time speaking, talking about. So these Sabbath verses are followed by a verse that seems to serve as a conclusion for the whole section, once again, of the book of the covenant. At the beginning of chapter 21, it says, "These are the laws you are to set before them." And then we had three chapters of the book of the covenant with all this rules and stipulations and regulations of work, spoke on that, slavery, property, sex, poverty, all these things. And now at the end, God said, "Be careful to do everything I have said to you." He says, "Do not invoke the names of other gods, nor let them be heard from your mouth." So once again, God isn't interested in partial obedience. He has not given us freedom of choice when it comes to his laws. Obey me, and if you don't obey me, it's called disobedience. Because God is the creator, therefore he can rightly tell us what and how what to do, and he does these things for our good. It's not like he's doing something that's not going to benefit us. He gives us these laws that if we keep them, will benefit us. And as we're walking in an everyday life following the Lord, the unbeliever will see that we're different, and then maybe they'll ask us the reason for the hope that we have. Now, at this point, many preachers would say, "Now, I know we've just read the law, but understand, no one can keep the law," and they'll let it just slide under the rug like that. But God has more to say about that. He's right. We can't keep the law, but the law is given as guidelines. And we've also, as New Testament saints, we have the Holy Spirit within us. So the Spirit will help us follow the Lord in obedience to him. So the law is there, but as long as we're walking by the Spirit of God, we really don't need the law, because we're going to do what's right. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. We are in Christ. So now he has sent the Holy Spirit into every believer. And now the battle is, am I going to walk in the Spirit, or am I going to yield to the flesh? And that's an everyday battle. So God is saying, "I've given you everything you need to walk upright before me. Follow me." So he gives them these rules. He gives them these stipulations. And it's really Jesus says the law hangs on these two pegs. Love the Lord thou God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then it filters down to one peg, and it's Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly to everyone, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's in the nutshell there. And as we begin to look at verses 14 through 16, what we're going to find here in these three verses, God is interested, God cares for the nuclear traditional family. It's important to him. That's an institution. That's what the family should be. I'm reminded of what Black Lives Matter, the organization, said. Our aim, it's not on the website anymore, but we got it before they did it. Our aim is to dismantle the patriarchal practice. They go on to say, we disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirements. If that's not satanic, I don't know what it is. Because what you're doing, what they're doing, they're fighting against the word of God. And the family unit is important. Because the scripture tells us that a family unit, it operates at best with both parents when they are in the home. And when I say the family unit, I'm talking about one man married to one woman, and then they have children. And that they, the family, are engaged. The husband, the dad, is being the dad and the priest of the home. And the wife is engaged being the mother of the home. That's optimum. That's what the Lord wants. That's what blesses not only the family, but it blesses the neighborhood. And not only the neighborhood, but it blesses the community. And it just continues to spread out if godly families live like that. So it's important to God. And if you're a single mom or a single dad, and I said this last week, Jesus Christ is there. You lean on him and he'll give you everything you need. And I was exhorting the men when it comes to younger men in the church, those that don't have fathers around or godly fathers, granddads, godly granddads, we should pour into those kids. And the same thing with godly women, with younger women. That's what we do. That's how the Lord wants us to do. Because if they don't have anyone to see Christ in their family, we're messing up a generation. And we don't want to do that. So the family unit is important to the Lord. And it's so important, Yahweh tells them this in verse 14. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. Remember, Passover kicked it off. Then you had 7 days, the rest of unleavened bread. You would get the unleavened bread out of your house from the beginning. Make sure it's not in the home for those 8 days. And that, and the Passover represents Jesus Christ being roasted by the Father, all his wrath, but the blood spared the children of Israel, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And now that we are saved, we walk in sanctification. There should be no leaven in our lives, especially in our homes. What we watch, what we hear, what we see. That's what the Lord is saying. So we walk in progressive sanctification, showing, reflecting that we are who we say we are. He says, you shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. So the Lord is saying, bring an offering. Then he says, and the feast of harvest, which is 50 days later, Pentecost, the first fruit of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which signifies the wilderness wandering for the children of Israel for 40 years. It's the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. Then he says, the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Now, I want us to see the pictures and the shadows of this. Because what this does to me when we read these three verses, it just cements my faith because it's pictures and it's shadows and it's types of Jesus Christ and what he has done. So it just solidifies my faith. We know that Christ is crucified on the Passover. So he fulfills all of the types and shadows there. Remember at the Seder, at the Passover, that third cup, which was the cup of blessing, he changes the name of that to the communion cup, the cup of the new covenant. He does that. So what he's saying, this is the start. It now is a memorial. When they have their Passover, when they have their Seder, it's really a memorial because Jesus Christ has come, he's did his work. And now when we take the Lord's Supper, we're looking back at the work that he did. So the Passover once again was looking forward. Now that Jesus has come, he's instituted the new covenant. We do these things in remembrance of what he did. So he died on Passover. He would be raised on first fruits. He dies Thursday evening. He raises Sunday morning. That's first fruits. The priest would go into the holy place. He would take a stalk of grain. It would be green at the time, and he would wave it in the holy place, representing whether he knew it or not. And I'm sure he didn't know it at the time. Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians tells us, Jesus Christ is our first fruit. He's risen from the grave. Every believer will rise from the grave. He's our first fruit. 50 days later, after first fruits, what happens? The church is birthed. The day of Pentecost. So all of those shadows and types happen in the first century church, book of Acts. And that's what he's saying here. So what he's telling these men, because all of the men and all of the boys of the children of Israel, when they got to a certain age, they had to go to the Jerusalem for Passover, Feast of Ingathering, and First Fruits. So they had to go for these events right here. What do you think that was doing? Not only to the men, but when they would go back home and tell their moms and their sisters everything they did, it would mean when they had their family, they would do the same thing. And let me tell you this also. Even in first century AD, these guys were busy. These guys worked the field and shepherded their flocks and did all those things, but still three times a year, they had to go to Jerusalem. I'm so thankful that we have people who come out on Sunday and especially Wednesday, but we can begin to make all kinds of excuses. I'm busy. I need to do this. I need to do that. But the best thing we can do for our families, especially when our children are young, is to show them what's important. Joe Folt says this all the time. Every kid has a baloney meter that they read their parents with. And a lot of the parents talk a good talk, but they never see them doing what they say. They're too busy telling the kids what to do. But if we ever start doing by the Spirit what the Lord has called us to do, we will see families change for the better. And that's why the Lord tells them to do this. Verse 17 tells us, three times in the year, all your males shall appear before the Lord. You shall not offer, then in verse 18, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. Leaven, we know, was a symbol of sin and corruption. That's what sin does. It just permeates in every aspect of our lives. And what they're saying, the atoning blood of Jesus Christ cannot be mixed with unleavened bread. It has to be leavened bread. It has to be unleavened. God is saying, when you bring these sacrifices, don't be sloppy. Make sure you're bringing the best of the flock. So be careful to do those things because he's a holy God. He has redeemed us and he's deserving of our best, the best of our flocks, the best of our herds, the best of everything. And let me say this about ministry. You know, people say, I'll serve and I'll give it time. When I can, I'll serve. And I kind of understand a little of that, but God wants our best. Whatever we do, we have to remember we're doing these things for the Lord. He gave us his best, and he's wanting our best. That's why he said for these flocks and herds, don't bring me anything that has marks or blemishes on them. He goes on to say in the book, I think of Habakkuk, you wouldn't give these animals to your governor or to your king, but yet and still you bring them to me. And it shouldn't be like that. So we have to understand we need to give God our best and he will bless that. That's why he says in verse 19, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. And then he says something strange here. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And we probably know this, that he's speaking of Canaanite practices here. Even though I'm going to say it. This is something I just learned. The first time it was contradictory to what everybody else said. So I'm going to tell you guys this. My professor told me that the reason they had this law is because when you would watch over your flocks and your sheep and your herd, and you would be, they would be over such a big acreage that traveling, it could be traveling other traveling Jews or anyone, you couldn't keep up with your entire flock. And so if they're hungry, they would kill an animal, and to have something to cook it in, they would get the little animal because it's only like two or three, and they would boil it in their mother's milk. Now, that's the first time I've heard that. So you can take it and leave it. Most commentators say that, and it could be, probably was. I'm just telling you what he told me here. These are Canaanite practices for land fertility. So they would kill a goat or say a sheep, and they would boil it in its mother's milk. And they supposedly, it would make the land fertile. But also, would it just be a pint of milk that you would pour on an acre of land and the whole land would be fertile? You see what I'm saying? It would take a lot of milk if you were distributing it to a bunch of land. So I'm just telling you what commentators usually say. It was Canaanite worship practices, and they would do this, and they would do this for the fertility gods, that their land would be fertile for the next season, the next harvest. God is saying, don't do these things. God is saying, you don't have to do these things. He's saying, if you keep my feast, Yahweh is saying, if you worship me, he says, then I'll bless you. You don't have to do these things. You bring me your first fruits. You bring me your tithes. You put me first, and you don't have to do these pagans' worship. That's what God is saying. He's saying, have faith in me and I will bless you. And that's what we should do. It says in Matthew 6, 31, 33, therefore, do not worry saying what we shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear. For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first once again the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. And then he says in verse 20, behold, consider this, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Now, I like when he says I have prepared because it reminds me of John. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. We have to understand that this is no ordinary angel here. There's no other angel in the Old Testament that says the Lord's name is in him or upon him. So this is a unique angel right here. And also it says, it gives it away, he has the power to pardon transgressions. Now we know the only one that can do that is Jesus Christ. But remember Moses at the burning bush, he says in Exodus 3:2. Moses is standing there, it says, and the angel of the Lord, that word angel is messenger, the messenger of the Lord, appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. Moses would not look up, even if you're still doubting who it was. Verse 6 tells us he was afraid to look upon God. So that should answer our question, who it is here. It tells us in Joshua 5, when Joshua meets the captain of the Lord's host. And I feel like when I read Joshua 5, Joshua is kind of feeling himself. He feels pretty good about himself. He's I'm a tough guy and I'm ready. That's why when he asks the angel of the Lord, are you for us or are you against us? But you know the answer he gave him. I'm not for you or against you. No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped, good for him, and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. The same thing that Moses did. Now, if you ask any Orthodox Jew who this is in the Joshua narrative, they won't say it's Yahweh, because we know he doesn't say Yahweh. He just says the captain of the Lord's host. So they think it's someone less than God. But he's saying to Joshua the same thing that he said to Moses at the burning bush. Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. So they can't give an answer for that. But we know who it is. It's Jesus Christ. Pre-incarnate picture of Jesus Christ, a theophany. Some people call it a Christophany. Verse 21, he goes on to say, this angel of the Lord, beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. Now that's the easy part. For my name is in him. I looked at commentary after commentary after commentary after commentary, and they didn't want to step into, for he will not pardon your transgressions. Being God, you would think he would be merciful and gracious and long-suffering. But if I read right, it says, for he will not pardon your transgressions. And it bothered me. It bothered me that no one, Corson, I went to Corson, dug it way up. No one would touch it. So I'm going to touch it. Because it bothered me. And as I was thinking about, okay, I know this is the angel of the Lord. And I know he's good. And I know he's leading them to the promised land. And then I'm not going to read it, but then I started thinking about what 1 Corinthians 10 says, that they all followed this rock, and then some were disobedient, and some was this, and some were that, and they did not enter the promised land. Remember? I can go read it. Check it out, 1 Corinthians 10. Many, matter of fact, New King James says, many did not enter the promised land. That's what I'm thinking of when it says he will not pardon your transgression. The Lord gave them ample opportunity, but some did not enter. And the reason 1 Corinthians says they did not enter, anybody can tell me why? It wasn't anything hard. Because of unbelief. That's what it says. It still works the same way today. We have to believe Jesus for who he is. Those seven, they say a seven I am in the book of John, but it's really eight I ams. And when he says, you must believe that I am, the doctrine of God, the deity of Jesus Christ, That's what we must believe. Mormons will say, yeah, he's God, speaking of Jesus, but he's a little God. He's not equal to God the Father. The Jehovah's Witness will say the same thing. Yeah, okay, he's a little God. That won't cut it. That won't get you where you want to be. He's just, Jesus Christ is just as much God as the Father. For he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Yes, it is. His name is in Jesus. Jesus was with Israel in all of the wilderness wandering. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:4, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So he's following them. He's leading them all the way for 40 years to the promised land. Verse 22, he says, but if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies. I love that. And an adversary to your adversaries. That's when we're following him. Once again, I want to read 1 Corinthians 10:11. Because it says, these things happen to them as examples as they're going through the wilderness wandering. It's for us. And were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. The victories we have is from God. God has is the heavy lifting. He's the one that died on the cross for our sins, rose on the third day. And now all we do as believers is mop up duty. And mop-up duty can be hard at times. We still have battles to fight. But once again, we have the Holy Spirit that's indwelling us. And he gives us the victory when we yield to him. If we obey the Lord, no enemy will be able to stand against us if we obey the Lord. Once again, we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. It might not look like it, but if we continue to do, put one foot in front of the other and do what the Lord is telling us in his word by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will have victory. That's what the scripture says. Turn to Romans 6 with me. That's a lot, so I'm going to read it because I think it goes along with this. Romans 6. And I'm going to read all 14 verses, 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, certainly not. What a ghastly thought. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have the capability. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. There was a time we had no choice. We had no willpower being in the natural man. For he who has died has been freed from sin. That's every believer. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Count it up. That's an accounting word, reckon. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. That's the angel of the Lord. God is saying we have everything if we follow him. If we put the flesh to death every day, every minute of the day, we will have victory. back to Exodus, he says, for my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And notice what he says, and I will cut them off. God is gonna do it. God is faithful. He's our strong tower. He's our strong deliverer. He has promised to defeat our enemies. It's just in his timing. And we're gonna see that in a minute. All of these people in the land of Canaan, I say this all the time, God measures time morally. God has given all these people in the land of Canaan 430 years to repent of their sins, and they never did. And so as the children of Israel is going back to the promised land, the land of Canaan, we know the account, the Lord is gonna say, wipe them all out. Now there's a few that comes to repentance. Remember Rahab, she's one of them. But God is about to judge them at this point in time. Verse 24, God, he continues to say, you shall not bow down to their gods to give homage, saying they are superior. The Bible says, do not let sin, we just read this, reign in your mortal bodies. Don't bow down to them. When it comes to sin, the Bible says, be children. Don't even inquire of those things, nor serve them, nor do according to their works. But you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their pillars. Romans 13, 11, 14 tells us this. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake up from your sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. He writes this to the church at Rome. And he's saying, okay, you're believers. We need to understand that we should be looking and longing for the Lord's appearing. And that should purify our walk. And if we're doing that, it will do that. So you shall serve the Lord your God, verse 25, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. Once again, that's their heaven on earth. They had no conception of dying, spending an eternity in heaven. All they knew, if we did this, the Lord would be faithful to his word, and all our blessings were here on earth. Wow, did they have a surprise when they passed. Verse 27, the Lord says, I will send my fear. That word fear usually is the word yare. It means to be frightened. But this word is ama. I almost call it mama because I was afraid of my mom. But this word means terror or dread. And that's what the Lord says he will put on all of these other nations. He says, I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And this is exactly what happened as they were going into the land of Canaan. Remember, as they crossed the Jordan, they were about to attack Jericho and they send the two spies, Joshua 2, 9, 11, and it says this, I know that the Lord has given you the land. This is what Rahab is saying. That the terror of you has fallen on us, just like he had said, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. That still, that fear that they had that then, it still happens now. When we're walking with the Lord, we should have complete confidence in them. James tells us this, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. That means if I'm walking with the Lord, I say it all the time, I have the utmost confidence that he will fight my battles. That if God be for me, who will be against me? That I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Once again, no matter the circumstance, it might not look like that. But once again, we walk by faith, not by sight. Usually, I'm not listening to music. I don't listen to music that much. But that new Toby Mac song, I fell in love with it. And why I fell in love with it is the lyrics to it. He's talking about if you just wait on the Lord, and he should know, he lost his son, he's going to come. He says he's never early, and I can testify to that. But he also says he's never late. And it's in the, I think it's in that second verse, he says, you might spend all of your life crying and in tears and wanting the Lord to change things. Listen to that song. And he says, but he will come. And that's the faithfulness we need to have in the Lord. He's never broken his promises. We break ours, but he doesn't break his. So we should have the utmost confidence in him. That's what he's telling the children of Israel for 11 months. He's putting this in their heads and in their hearts, knowing all the time as soon as they start, they're going to start murmuring and complaining again. Ephesians tells us, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's the Lord who has the strength. It's the Lord who has the power. He makes us victorious because we follow him. The battle is the Lord. And knowing that, we should have confidence in him. Verse 28 says, and I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But he says, little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. Now, I can testify of that last verse because I used to pray that prayer all the time. I don't know about you guys. They tell me sometimes I didn't get saved until I was 32. So I had a lot of baggage that when the Lord saved me, he had to, like he said, Lazarus come forth and he had to unwrap all those grave cloths in my life. And I would struggle with things and I would fall and I would cry and I would take this verse and he spoke to me and he says, little by little, I'm going to drive out everything in you. You just continue to walk. You just continue to trust in me. Just don't turn back. And that's what he's did. God is faithful. He will do those things. And that's why he's telling the children of Israel this. It's going to be tough. There's going to be hard battles, but I'm giving you the land. Trust me. Go in and take it. And when he says little by little, that's a progressive work of sanctification there. We don't get glorified when we are saved. I guess the guy or the girl on the deathbed, when they give their lives to the Lord, they're glorified that quick when they go to the kingdom. But everybody else, if you live 2 or 3 days, you find out quickly it's sanctification. It's a walk. But the Lord is saying, I don't want you to get down on yourself. I know your frame, that you're nothing but dust. But continue to walk. Though the righteous man falls 7 times, he gets back up. Continue to trust in me. You have nothing to do with it. All you have to do is get up and continue to follow me. It says this in the book of Judges. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generation of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. That's very important verses. And in a nutshell, this is what he's saying. I've heard my mom talk about the goodness of God. And when we didn't have money, how the Lord would come through. I've heard my dad talk about those things. And that's good to know. But I've got to learn. I've got to take that mandatory course. And I'm taking it. So it does me no good. Yeah, it's good to understand when people say, yeah, the Lord brought me through this and the Lord brought me through that. But I really don't learn those things until I go through them. And that's why he's saying, you've got to learn to war, the art of war. And when he means what he means by war, remember, how did the children of Israel fight, really? With jars and lanterns and singing songs, and the hornets and the wasps would do their battling, all those things a lot of the time. They really didn't do the warring. Matter of fact, in the book of Judges, I forget the judge right now, but it says the Lord practically sent a great storm or tornado or something and made the chariots wheel as they were going to battle fall off. And the children of Israel won. So once again, the battle is the Lord's. All we have to do is be in our word, be in prayer, and continue to seek his face. The God is for us, not against us. And then verse 31, he says, I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. This is a huge portion of land that the children of Israel never took. God had all of this land for them, from the river, the Aqaba, all the way to the southern part of the Mediterranean Sea. They never took it. The closest they came to conquering all that land was in David's and Solomon's day, but they never took it. That's one reason that I love the Lord's Prayer so much. And my favorite verse, line in that prayer, is when it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And ever since I've known the Lord, because I know me, when it says on earth, this is my earth right here. This is my earth. I've got to take this land before I can do anything else. I've got to surrender to this because I want the Lord to rule and reign over all of this earth right here. So this is where I want him to rule and reign. And that's what he's saying here. I have all of these things for you. How much will you conquer? How much will you receive? I don't want to get to heaven and the Lord says, look what I had for you. If you would have defeated the Hittites, if you would have just continued to pray and seek my face to defeat the Amorites, but you gave up. And who you gave up on me. And if you would have trusted me, look at the joy you would have had, the fellowship that you would have had with me. I'm afraid when I get there, I don't want to say, man, Lord, I want everything he has for me right now. But that takes walking in obedience. That takes surrendering my will to his will. And that's an everyday struggle. But that's what he's telling the children of Israel right here. I'm going to give you all this stuff if you only obey me. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them. This is the third time he says this in this verse. Nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. It's the little foxes that spoils the vine. I think it's Romans says, once again, make no provision for the flesh to obey its lust. We have to understand that we are crucified. It's a done deal. We just have to walk it out, you guys. I know for a fact the closer I get to the Lord, the things of the world grow strangely dim. My things that I think I want, the closer I walk to the Lord, they begin to fall away. All I want is more of the Lord. Real quick, and I'll close with this. When God called Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees, we don't know the first time he spoke because we find out he has spoken to him again. Abraham goes, going out not knowing where he was going. He gets to the land and there's a famine in the land. Remember that? He doesn't ask the Lord. He goes down to Egypt. God saves him, not because of Abraham, but because of his wife, Sarah, and blesses him. He builds an altar to the Lord. Didn't wait on the Lord. He builds an altar to the Lord, and the Lord speaks to him. But Abraham didn't want any more. He goes to Mamre, builds another altar to the Lord. The Lord shows up, and he says, walk before me and be blameless, and I'm your shield, and I'll be your great reward. He hangs out with Abraham a little bit. The next time he's getting to know, Abraham's getting to know the Lord. That's my point. The next time Abraham runs into the Lord, it's all the way in Genesis, I think Genesis 17, he's sitting by his tent door. Show you how much Abraham's learned. And all of a sudden, he sees these three men coming. Remember what he did? He goes and tells Sarah, prepare a lamb. He goes and she does that. He's getting ready. And here comes the Lord and two angels. They hung out with Abraham. And they hung out for a long, they ate meal together with Abraham. That's how it is to be in the presence with the Lord when you know when he comes. You've got to get to know him. Because if you're too busy to know him, he'll leave. He did it twice with Abraham. But as you get to know him, it's nothing like being in his presence, and Abraham wanted him there. And God stayed there. Matter of fact, when he started walking out, Abram's walking with him. And that's when the Lord begins to tell him what he's about to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. My point is, we can be as close to the Lord as we want. But we need to know when he comes, we need to put everything down, the work, the job, the ministry, and say, Lord, I want to hang out with you. And it's nothing like hanging out with him. Because he pours into us. And he gives us confidence. And he gives us, no matter what's going on in our lives, the struggles or the family's not doing well, we'll have that peace that he's in control and everything's going to be okay. And that's the Christian walk. Once again, we walk by faith and not by sight. And he's, as the old King James says, he succors us. He undergirds us. He gives us the grace to say, no matter, I know it's a storm happening, but I'm just enjoying the presence of the Lord. And that's what we want. Let's pray, you guys. Father, it's so good when you show up. When we truly get in your presence, we will be like Abraham. We don't want you to leave. And Lord, one thing about you, you won't leave. As long as the climate is conducive to what you want it to be. I'm reminded of David and his songs. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Can we truly say that? If we can truly say that, that's what we would strive for. You are who we would seek after more. One day in your court is better than a thousand elsewhere. better than Disneyland, Disney World, Bimini Islands, anywhere. One thing about heaven, when we get there, it's not going to be like, when are we going on vacation? We're right where we want to be. There's nothing like being in your presence, Lord. And Lord, we can have a great deal of that now. May you give us grace just to block out the noise of the world. The noise of I've got to do this and all those other things. But that we would seek first your kingdom. Ministry's fine, Lord, but first we need to sit at your feet so that we can minister effectively. Father, that's what we want. And if we don't want that, Lord, do a work in our hearts so we can desire that. We're frail. We get distracted quickly. But Holy Spirit, may you always bring us back to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, the lover of our souls. Lord, I continue to lift up Rusty, Lord. I pray, Lord, that whatever's going on, that you would heal him quickly, Lord, that you would give him grace to understand that healing comes from you. Father, I lift up everyone that's just not feeling well, sickness in the family. Lord, would you stop by and pour your anointing healing oil on them? Father, we continue to lift up VBS. Lord, we pray for a great harvest, that your name, the name above all names, will be glorified. Lord, I just want to say thank you for everyone here at Restore. Thank you for those that's in ministry that serve. Thank you for those that might not even have a role or a title, Lord, but they serve effectively anyway. Lord, you see that. And Lord, may you bless them. Lord, I pray that we would be that city on a hill here that teaches the word. Not only that we teach it, Lord, but that you move as the word is going forth. And then when we leave, we live the word. Father, we need you. We need you, Father, to be everything you've called us to be. You are our strong deliverer. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.